You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of Willamette Christian Church in Westland, Oregon. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at willamette.cc or shoot us a direct message on Instagram or Facebook. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy this week's episode.
Good morning, everyone. I am excited to be with you this morning as we kick off this new series called Close Encounters. It's going to be a series that'll take us throughout the summer, and so you're not going to want to miss one of these weeks as we just look at different individuals throughout Scripture and where God encountered them and how he did that. But for this morning, to get us started, I need some help. Who here remembers these guys? Right? So yeah, some of you, these are the classic koosh balls, right? Now, what you may not know about a koosh ball is this was invented in 1986 by a dad. Now, the reason he invented it is because his kids didn't know how to catch. And so you can't blame the kid, you blame the ball, right? And so he went and he invented his own ball that would absorb the energy and help them to catch a little bit better. And so that's just like a dad to do that, to pour painstakingly into it and then to make millions of dollars off of the rest of us whose kids can't catch. But he invented this, and it came about at the same time as the self-esteem movement. Maybe you were a kid in the 80s and 90s and you remember going to school during the self-esteem movement. Like all weird and crazy movements, it started in California in the 1980s. It started there by this guy that was a congressman. He was lobbying Congress. He'd read one study and it said that the answer to society's problems was to make us have a better self-esteem. That if you could increase people's self-esteem, then everything in society would be better. Violence would go down and crime would go down. That drug and alcohol abuse would be things of the past. That welfare dependency and the homeless system, like that would just disappear because people wouldn't find themselves in that situation anymore. Teenage pregnancy, academic failure, child and spousal abuse. I mean, everything around you would just be better if we could help people have better self-esteem. That if you believe you can do it, then you can do it. Which is why the school systems changed everything during those years. To all just build up self-esteem. They quit. This is, you can't make this stuff up. They quit using red markers to grade papers because that's too violent. And that will mess with the kid's psyche if there's red markings. So we've got to do purple or green. You still failed the test, kid. Like, it doesn't matter. The grade was still, but man, well, they're going to feel better about it. And so next time they'll want to do a little bit better and try a little bit harder. And so one of the things that ended up happening was these koosh balls came into the classroom and we would sit around in a circle. And the idea is that you would sit in the circle with someone and you would say something positive about them so that they'd feel better about themselves. Then you'd throw them the ball and then they would have to catch it and they'd say something positive about someone else in the room. And that's fine. I mean, we all love to be encouraged, right? Like is there dads in the room? Is there somebody who maybe you're a new dad, maybe not for the first time, but the first time again? Anybody? Anybody? I know there's at least one in it. I see one back here. How new?
2 weeks.
2 weeks. Awesome. I'm glad you're here. Okay, I'm going to try to throw this to you, okay? Here we go. This is all you. Everybody around, you better be ready. Here you go. Coming at you. Okay, there we go. Now, here's the thing. You're the best dad in the room. Okay, I just want you to know. You're here. You're surviving. Your kids love you. Sort of, but you're the best dad in the room, okay? Live into that. It's a calling in your life that God's given you and embrace it. And see, that's good interaction, right? I hope that he feels encouraged. I mean, 2 weeks in, you need encouragement at this point, right? Like you need some of that. It's a good thing. The problem with the entire self-esteem movement was not that people don't need encouragement. It wasn't that we don't need a better self-esteem and to think better of ourselves. The problem was it didn't last. By 2003 and 2005, two different studies came out that said the science that the self-esteem movement was based on was kind of junk science. That the reason that the people that they interviewed that were like, man, they're really good at math and it's because they have good self-esteem. No, they're really good at math and they have really good self-esteem about math because they're really good at math. That's the way they're wired that way. It was correlation, not causation. And so we're still living with the remnants of that. And so I'm a part of an entire generation that grew up thinking like, if I believe it, I can do it. If I just put my mind to it, then everything's, I got to dig deep down inside of me and find my purpose and find my passion and my unique calling. And so I went after that only to find out I was terrible at it. And I didn't get the promotion. And then you're left going, wait, I thought this was the way I feel good about myself. What's going on? And then that's led to an entire generation that doesn't feel good about themselves. because we're still trying to find our purpose and our identity in us. And we're looking around going, well, if I could just get that pay raise, then that'll be better because that'll put me into this bracket that I finally have. And now I'll find a good purpose. Or if I can just get a different job, I'm having that crisis where I've got to shift jobs. And so I need to change jobs a little bit. Or if I could just get more things, then I'd have friends that could come enjoy those things with me. If I could, man, how many dads and fathers do I know and husbands that say, if I could just provide for my family a little bit more. If I just provide for my family, that's all I'm supposed to be doing. Only to get to the end of their career and realize they provided for their family, but they were absent the entire time. And it wasn't satisfying. You see, when we look for our purpose and our identity in ourselves, we're gonna come up wanting every single time. Unless we have a close encounter with God. Unless we come and we let God begin to speak into our lives and to pour into us and let him give us our purpose. Let him give us our power. Let him look at us and say, listen, it doesn't matter your ability, your authority. I'm in your life and I can give these things to you. And then we begin to live into that and we find a satisfaction like we've never found before. And so that's what we're going to look at all summer long is just different characters that had these encounters and say, what can we learn from the way that they encountered God? This morning, we're going to look at a man named Moses. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them up and we'll be in Exodus chapter 3 a little bit later. And the thing that I want you to understand about Moses was, you see, Moses, he grew up as an Israelite in Egypt. He was born to a Jewish family, but at the time and place that he was born in history, Pharaoh, who was the king of the region that had the Israelites as slaves underneath him, he had passed a decree that every young boy 3 and under was to be killed. But Moses's mom, she's a bit of a rebel. And so what she does is it was when she has a baby boy, she takes him and she makes a basket and hides him in the basket and puts him in the reeds of the Nile River, where she's able to provide for him and take care of him for a little bit. And his sister's helping to watch to make sure nothing happens. But then Moses is found. This little infant is found in a basket in the river and he's found by Pharaoh's daughter. And so you're left in the story going, what's going to happen? Except that she has compassion on the child and she takes Moses in and raises her in her household as one of Pharaoh's sons. And so for 40 years, Moses grows up with all the privilege in the world. The most financial well-being that he could have, the best medical care of the day and age, the best education that anyone could have in their region, Moses gets it. He shouldn't have, but he did. But as he comes into adulthood, there about the age of 40, he begins to do what we all do. He's looking for his purpose in life. And he begins to look around despite all of his privilege and see his countrymen and the other Israelite men and women and their oppression. And it breaks his heart and he wants to do something about it. So he takes it upon his own authority and his own ability and he tries to do something and he ends up killing a man. Well, now he's on the run. Because he's just killed an Egyptian and so he knows that he's going to die as a result of that. And so he flees. He runs into the desert and he gets as far away as he can. And there he meets a young lady and they end up getting married and having their own children. And he becomes a shepherd. And Moses just goes to work for his father-in-law. Talk about a fall, right? You go from being a son of Pharaoh to working for your father-in-law. Those are two different things. And that's where we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. It was there that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it did not burn up. Well, this is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that burning bush burning up? I must go and see it. And then when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. But then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. And so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile land, a spacious land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and the Jebusites now live. Look, Moses, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. So now go. Go, I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. So Moses is just minding his own business. He's just tending his flocks, and he takes them a little bit further than normal, most likely because the land had been dried up where he was at. He needed to find more fertile ground, but he's just a shepherd doing his own thing. He's been doing it for 40 more years. 40 years now, he's been just herding sheep. And it's when he's walking on this very normal day, doing what he does every single day, that he notices a bush, and it's burning. Now, that wouldn't have been necessarily out of the ordinary. I mean, if you're in an arid and dry place and the plants begin to die and they get so brittle and so dry and it gets so hot that the right circumstances can come around that would cause a bush to start burning. But you know, it's like flash paper. When it burns, it just disappears really quick. But this bush, it burns, but it doesn't burn quickly. It keeps going. And Moses is inquisitive enough in this moment to go, what's happening here? There's something different here. This thing that I shouldn't really pay attention to. It should just be a blip on the radar. I should just keep going. I've got sheep to attend to here. But Moses stops and he turns and he investigates what's going on. He slows down enough to see what God is doing. In fact, the next verse says that here's the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord appears to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. And I love this next section. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Which, before you judge Moses for talking to himself in the desert, if you just had sheep for friends, you would probably be talking. Some of you already talk to yourself all the time in the car. And like, this is this moment in the story where Moses turns and he's like, self, that's amazing. Why isn't this bush burning up? I must go and see it. Now you see, we know that the angel of the Lord is already there, but Moses doesn't. Moses doesn't know. There's nothing in the text that says, that even alludes to the idea that Moses sees this burning bush and he's like, oh, God must be there. No, he just sees it and he's inquisitive enough to go, to turn, to look, to stop, to investigate what's going on. And God shows up. See, God could have come in any way. God could have come through a roaring wind. He could have come through an earthquake. God could have come in the flesh and just spoken to Moses in that moment. God could have used his wife like he does with me all the time and spoken to me in that way. Like God could have showed up in any way, but he chooses to use a bush, which was ordinary. And it was there that Moses sees him. And the next verse says that when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. See, it wasn't until Moses got inquisitive that God spoke up. Moses was doing his own thing. He sees the bush burning. He talks to himself about it. And it's when he turns to go to it that's when God calls. See, I believe that's what God does all the time with us. That we're going through life and it's just your normal, everyday, mundane life. And most of us don't slow down enough. We don't investigate. We don't look around and go, God, where are you moving in the everyday things of life? We're going, God, I need the miraculous thing. I need you to show up in a big way in my life. And God's going, I show up all around you all the time in small ways. I'm just asking you to notice it, to investigate, to move towards me. And when you move towards me, I come quickly towards you. I will call out to you in the everyday normal things of life. The problem is most of us are moving so fast, we're not willing to really see the interruptions as beautiful things from God. We see them as irritations. I know this to be true because, well, I'm a dad, right? And there's that moment where you're sitting there and all of a sudden you hear, dad, 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 dad. Yes, what is it? I forgot. Seriously? I looked up for Instagram for that. right? Because that's what happens is I'm so consumed with what I want to do and the next agenda, the sale that I have to make, the social media feed that I just can't get enough of, that I miss out on this interruption that had I said answered the first time, there probably would have been a connection. And maybe God was even using my kid to talk to me. Because God comes and he says things to us in the normal everyday things of life. We just have our agendas in front of us. We have to close that sale. We have to make the deal. We've got the speech to write. We've got to do all of these things and our calendar is filled up and we're checking off the to-do list and we miss God in the everyday things of life. I had a moment this week where just by the providence of God with this sermon coming in and writing it and working through it and letting it just do a work in me, that I feel like God just gave me this simple moment to share with you. You see, often when I'm trying to encounter God, because I don't walk through life every single day and I'm like, oh, there's God and there's God and there's God. And that happens, but there's moments where I'm like, God, I need to seek you today. And so often when I do that, I try to go on a walk in the woods because there's something about just getting out in nature that's where God seems to meet me. And so I did that this week and I had about a 45-minute window and I went, was just walking through the woods and kind of down a little hill and then there was a stream and I stepped across it and found a downed log and I just sat down and I had a Bible app open, the YouVersion app, and I was using that and I was just like, okay, God, I just want to meet you here as I was guiding through some prayer. It was in that moment that I'm listening for him and going, God, what would you have me to say? What is it that you want to speak to me today? And God, I believe that you're there. And as I was praying that, all of a sudden there was this mighty rush of a wind that came through the forest. And I was like, oh, to myself, there you are, God. Like, there you are, like, oh, the power and the might of who you are. But then deep down, I was like, no, that was just the wind. Like, it was just the wind. So then I just sat there for a while longer going, God, where are you? And it's whereas I was sitting there and all of a sudden, ever so slightly, I noticed the sun glistening off of something. And I couldn't even make it out with the naked eye. And then I moved my hand and I saw the glistening of the sun move with it up and down. And it was in that moment that I realized that a single strand of a spider web had somehow attached itself to my hand while I was sitting there. And that I couldn't see the web, but I could see the sun on the web. And I knew that it was attached to me because I was doing this and I saw the sun riding up and down. And I was sitting there and it's in that moment that I felt like God go, yes. That's how I want to show up in your life. I don't show up always in the big and the mighty wind and the beautiful things that are so obvious to you. I come in subtle and small ways if only you would slow down enough to see me. And that's when I looked up and all of a sudden I noticed, oh, there's another strand glistening over there and another one over there and another one over there. And God was like, yeah, I'm all around you. But you were in such a hurry to walking through these woods to get where you wanted to get that you were going. And although the webs were hitting you all along the way, they felt you, but you didn't feel them because you had an agenda and a place you were going. And it was only till you sat still for 30 minutes that you were able to focus in and say, oh, God, I see you in the intricate small things of life. Something as simple and as ordinary as a spider web. And I wonder for so many of us, if we're running at such a pace and we're going, God, I need you to say something. I want that close encounter with you. God, give me a purpose. Speak into my identity. Show me your power. And he's going, you've got to slow down. Slow down. Just would you turn aside and look for me? Because when you do that, that's when I move towards you. You see, but even then, when God does that, immediately I begin to second guess some things. Well, was that really you or was that just me because the sermon was coming? And I begin to argue with God about whether he really showed up or not and whether that was the case. And man, when God speaks a purpose into your life for something, the first person to disqualify yourself is yourself. Because we don't ever believe that the thing God is calling us to is big enough that we could actually do it. And in fact, that's what happens with Moses. As soon as God calls him to it, he begins to argue with him. Look at this verse. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? He's going, no, God, who am I to do that? I don't have the ability. God, I am not able to do that. I can't do it. And this is the moment when Moses is saying to God, I can't do it. What I want God to do is I want God to step in and go, Moses, let me tell you who you are. Moses, you were born into an Israelite family. That means you have the heritage of the chosen nation of Israel. that I made a covenant with Abraham that I was going to fulfill and sustain in Moses. I'm using you at this moment in history to do that. Moses, all of the young men that are should be your age, they all died because Pharaoh was having them killed. But see, I put this rebel spirit in your mama, and your mama put you in the river, and you were then raised up in Pharaoh's household. That means you are uniquely qualified in order to go back and to talk to Pharaoh. You alone can go because you understand the way that the Egyptian system works, and you understand the arguments to make and how to do it. And you had the best education and the best rhetoric, and you had all of these gifts given to you. Moses, let me throw you a cosmic koosh ball and tell you how great you are. And that's not what God does. God instead turns to him and he goes, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I'm the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you will worship God at this very mountain. God doesn't look at Moses and go, let me tell you how great you are. He goes, I'm not really concerned with how great you are because I know me. Moses, I am with you. That's what faith looks like. God, I'm not able. I can't do that. That thing you've called me to, this purpose you've put in my life, like I'm unable to do it. And God goes, I know. I know you're not able. You have to trust me. Okay, God, would you give me a sign? Would you just let me know? Yeah, Moses, here's your sign. The sign that you can trust me is when you're back on this mountain when the people are here worshiping me. Moses, the sign is when you've done it. You're not gonna know along the way. That's faith. You have to trust that I'm going to equip you along the way. Maybe you've heard it said that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And although I understand what we mean by that, I would almost argue, what if it's neither? What if God goes, no, I don't call the equipped and I don't equip the called. I call people and when they say yes, I go with them. And that's what matters. Is that I go with them and yeah, I'll give them exactly what they need in just the moment, but sometimes they're not gonna have what they need, and that's in order to display my glory, not their ability. And there was a great quote I read this week about parenting, and it was so good. I've gotta share it with you because it just is right in line with this idea. Like everything else God calls people to, God doesn't call people to be parents because they are able. If you read your Bible carefully, you'll understand that God doesn't call able people to do important things. Abraham wasn't able. Moses wasn't able. Gideon wasn't able. David wasn't able. The disciples weren't, and the story goes on. The reason for this is that there are no able people out there. They just don't exist, and they surely don't exist as parents. God did not create human beings to be independently able. He designed us to be dependent. So it is not a sign of personal weakness or failure of character to feel unable as a parent. The reason you feel this is because it's true. None of us has the natural storehouse of wisdom, strength, patience, mercy, and perseverance that every parent needs in order to do their job well. Independent ability, like independent righteousness, is delusional. So quit beating yourself up because you feel inadequate. You feel that way because it's true. God calls us to, so that he gets the glory, not us. He calls us to do the impossible so that in our search for help, you would find more than help. You would find him. And I love that because that's what you see in Moses. He's like, God, I'm not able to do this. And God goes, I will be with you. How do you know you're a good parent? You don't. You just do the best that you can and you trust God along the way. You're not able to do it. I'm not able to fulfill that pursuit and that purpose as much as I would like. But then that's not the only argument that Moses makes. He's like, okay, God, you've dealt with my ability. I get that. It's your ability, not mine. But God, whose authority am I gonna go on? That's his next question in the very next verse. Moses protested. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, then they're gonna ask me, well, what is his name and what should I tell them? Like, God, whose authority am I going under? I mean, it's been 400 years that they've been in slavery. I've been gone for 40 years. They may not even remember me. Like last time I was there, I was a wanted man. Like God, who's sending me? What do I tell them? God replies to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, that I am has sent me to you. You see, God shows up and he says, Moses, the power and the authority that you're going under, it's under my name, not yours. Don't walk into Pharaoh's household and say, hey, I'm here to set the people free. Don't go to the people and say, ha, Moses, your savior is here. I am back from wandering in the wilderness and I know how to take care of sheep and that's what it's going to be like getting you to follow me. So come on, everybody, I've got this. He goes, no, Moses, it's not your ability. It's not your authority. It's all mine. So Moses, just go and pursue what I've called you to because of who I am. You see, pursuing our own purpose should give us pause because of who we are. But if you're pursuing God's purpose, then it gives us power because of who God is. That anytime I'm trying to pursue my own purpose and I'm trying to get what I want to do, I should slow down and say, God, is this my purpose or yours? Because if it's mine, well then it's not going to last. I'm going to burn out. I'm going to grow weary. I can't do it on my own. But if I go, no, God, is this yours? And he says, yeah, this is the purpose I have for you. Then I continue to say, then God, I need you to give me the power. I need you to give me the ability. I need you to give me the strength in order to keep doing what you've called me to do. And that is sustainable. I can flip it on its head and say, God, I just want to be used by you. So what's the purpose you've got going on? And how do I be a part of that? Maybe you're like me, maybe you're a bit of a cynic and you go, great, that's fine for Moses. But you know, he did get a burning bush. And I don't have that. Like I don't have the burning bush. The thing about scripture is God loves to show up in a couple of different ways. And one of the ways that he consistently shows up in people's lives is through fire. We see it in the burning bush, but we also see it in the book of Acts. You see, by the time you get thousands of years later into the book of Acts, there's a guy named Luke. He's actually a doctor that's writing this firsthand account of the early church. And there's a festival that's going on called Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, it's a festival surrounded by harvest season. A harvest festival, the bounty has come in. They've been able to glean a harvest, and so they stop to celebrate that. If you want to think about it in modern terms, it's berry season. Right, because we're in the middle of that. My family's already gone berry picking twice this year because we love to go and pick berries and they pick and I just walk and eat and it's great. And I get all those antibodies going through me or whatever, the free radicals. And I'm just like, this is great. And like last night we had friends over for dinner and my wife made like a strawberry shortcake with whipped cream and fresh strawberries on it. And I was like, Pentecost. Like we are celebrating this right now. This is so good, right? So there's this huge party, this festival going on. And in the middle of this festival, God shows up. And God's going to show up as fire. And as we read this text, I want you to pay attention to the names of all of the people that were there, just like when God called Moses. I want you to pay attention to how amazed they were that they stopped and they looked what was going on. The similarities between what we've already read and what we're about to, because it's done on purpose. Here's what Acts chapter 2 has to say. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were some devout Jews that were from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard this loud noise, well, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed to themselves. These people are all from Galilee. And yet we hear them speaking in our own native tongue. How are we, these people from the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites, people from Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus, which is the province of Asia, and then there's Pagira, I don't know if that's how you say that, and Pamphylia and Egypt and the areas of Libya around Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and those that have converted to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things that God has done, and they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. It's the middle of a day. They're just going through and all of a sudden something is happening. How can this be? But others in the crowd ridiculed them and said, nah, they're just drunk. Which I love that that's included in scripture. There's this moment in scripture where it's like, either God is working or they are wasted. Like it's like, there's nothing in the middle here, like going on. Like, it's just these two extremes that are put there. And so the people come and they're amazed and they're looking around and they're willing to pause long enough to investigate what God might be doing. And it doesn't make sense to them. I mean, after all, I don't know about you, but anytime that I've had anything to drink, I don't start speaking in a language that I don't know. Like, that just doesn't, like, that doesn't happen, okay? Like, some of you do. That's a whole other thing. But, like this doesn't, they're going, you know, God shows up and they slow down and they appear and they say, listen, what's happening? Then Peter, a man named Peter, notices what's going on. And he takes a divine moment and he interrupts the crowd. Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about it. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. After all, it's 9 o'clock in the morning and it's much too early for that. I think that's the first pastor joke ever recorded. Like right there, he's like, hey, if it was 5 o'clock, it was 5 o'clock maybe, but at this festival, but it's 9 o'clock in the morning. That's not what's happening. And he goes, no, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. And then he goes on, and here's what he says Joel predicted. In the last days, God will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. You see, in those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be the Lord and Messiah. You see, what he does is he says, let me remind you what Joel has told you. This Old Testament prophet, he said, the Spirit of God is going to come. The Spirit of God is going to come on the young and on the old. It's going to come on your sons and your daughters. It's going to come on all of my servants, the men and the women, which means if you are a follower of Jesus in this room, then the Holy Spirit is in you and working through you and doing things in you. And don't you ever, ever let someone disqualify you from having the Spirit of God on you, from living out into the gifts that he has given you and the abilities that he has given you. Because he said, you have known Jesus, you have had the close encounter with me, and if you would slow down enough to see where the Spirit is moving, I will use you in a unique way because I am there and because I am in you. And he says, it's because of who Jesus is and the Messiah that you have believed in that this is possible. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, then brothers, what should we do? And Peter replies, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a promise that is to you and to your children and to those far away and to all who have been called by the Lord our God. He goes, it's simple. You want a close encounter with God? Believe in him. Believe that he came and he moved towards us, that he became fully man. Jesus Christ in the flesh is God. And that God came and he says, if you would just simply believe in him, then in that moment, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you. And you may not get tinglies, you may not have flames of fire over you, but you better believe that God is going to use you. Not by your ability, not by your authority, but because he is now in you. This is a close encounter that is available to everyone. If you would just trust in God. We don't need the burning bush anymore because we have Jesus. And so Jesus has come and he says, okay, would you trust in me? Now, some of you, you've already believed in Jesus, but you're living life at such a pace that God is trying to get your attention, to get you to slow down so he can continue to have close encounters with you. And you're not slowing down at a pace where God can breathe in because there's no margin for anything. That, or maybe you're just continually going, yeah, that salvation thing and the repentance of sins, that was good in the past. But see, I've got some stuff going on right now that I don't really feel the need to repent of because I'm going to do me, which means in that moment, the Holy Spirit has to stop working through you in order to work on you. And so God is going, would you come and just continue to do? Would you repent of those things? Because I'm in you and I want to use you. But you need me to do it. You need the Spirit in your life to continue to help you to live and to fulfill the purpose and the power that you have. Because of who God is. You see, your ability and your authority come from the Spirit within you, not from you. I can't white knuckle my way to getting better. I have to surrender. I have to go, okay, God, but I don't feel like I'm ready. Yeah, you're not. But God, I don't have that kind of authority. You're right, you don't. God, there's things in my life that I just can't seem to beat and get over. And he's like, yeah, I know. Surrender those to me. Let me do it. But God, that means I have to lose control. And he's like, yeah. It's the Spirit within you. Would you trust me with that? See, Moses understood that. Because Moses versus Pharaoh, you're gonna lose. Moses and God versus Pharaoh, you're gonna win. It's like scoring 13 goals in a World Cup match. Like, it's just like, it's easy. Like, you can just do it and you can celebrate and you can be like, this is the thing, because God is on my side. And when he is for me, then who can be against me? Because it's about him in me. And so I go, God, would you give me purpose? Would you give me power? Would you call me forward to something and maybe up to something, or the things that I'm doing right now? God, would you give me that? And then as I'm asking that, would I then slow down enough and say, well, do I investigate the interruptions? Or am I telling God, like, when you show up, it's got to be in this way and in this timing and in this specific situation. And God, here's the thing. If you don't do this, then that must not be you. And God's going, no, I'm showing up in your life all the time. I'm there in all sorts of ways, but you don't even see it. You don't even slow down enough. Would you investigate the interruption? Back when I was a college pastor, I would often look at my college students that I loved so much. And I would look at them every single week and I would say, hey, did you take the opportunity that God gave you to share Jesus with someone this week? Because I'm convinced that God gives us opportunities to share Jesus, that he gives us God moments. We're just so blind, we don't take them because we don't slow down enough to investigate what God might be doing in someone else's life, to hear their story because I'm concerned with my agenda. Or maybe it's even through your kids. Yesterday morning, I was in bed and my alarm went off and I had a lot to get done. We're redoing some stuff in our garage right now and I had yard work to do and edgers to place down and sprinklers to fix, and we were having friends over for dinner, and so that means you got to clean up the house. I mean, I had a busy Saturday ahead of me, and then I was like, oh, and there's a sermon tomorrow that I need to continue to fine tune and to work on. And so my alarm goes off and I get ready to get out of bed to start the day, and that's when my 2-year-old, who's beside me in bed, happens more often than it probably should, she's there and she feels me about to get up and she reaches over and grabs my arm and sucks in close. And it's in that moment that I went, oh, this is a divine interruption. The day can wait. The day can wait. Like this moment with my daughter, God, I can meet you here. So I began to just pray for her in that moment and just be in that and go, God, I believe that you're in this moment. The day can wait. I'm gonna embrace this interruption because I know a day's coming where she's no longer gonna do that. So God, let me just slow down. Or it's the guy that I was talking to that said he went to Costco on Saturday, which Costco, Saturday, we all know what that can be like. And he was there with his kids and he's got his kids close and they're kind of doing what kids do and he's watching the crowd and, you know, you can kind of feel the tension and anxiety begin to grow if you're a parent and going, how does this happen? Kids, get in the cart. No, don't touch that. And then he just stopped and he sees the crowd going around and he began to notice like, oh, this lady's in a wheelchair. I wonder what the story is there. And let me watch her for a minute, see if I can help. Oh, I wonder what's going on with this dad over here. And is he going to have a good Father's Day? And he just begins to notice the people around him. And he said, it's in that moment of slowing down that God stepped in. And he goes, you know, that's how I see you. Then in the midst of the chaos and the busyness of your life, I know you and I know you by name and I know your story. And the guy in the middle of a shopping run at Costco, because he took a beat, God showed up. You see, are we willing to investigate the interruptions in our life? And I say, God, I believe there's close encounters that you have for me even now. So here's what we've done for you is this week on your way out, if you want one of these, there's this little black card that says investigate on the front. And if you flip it over, there's a prayer here that I'm going to just keep this with me and I'm going to pray every single day this week. And I would invite you to do that with me. The prayer is simply this: God, help me to slow down this week and investigate the interruptions. Open my eyes to see you where I haven't been looking. Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you. Thank you for Moses and his willingness to notice something out of the ordinary. And God, because he moved towards you, you used him in mighty ways. God, I thank you for the Spirit that lives and dwells in every believer. Everybody that calls on your name. God, would you help me? Would you help us to be more in tune with you and with your Spirit in our lives every single day? And how you step in and interrupt us in small ways that maybe we would forget, but God, help me to see those this week. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray these things. Amen.